Jesus just zeroes right in. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Jesus says you must be born again, this puts us in what I would call one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith.
On today's Word, when it comes to answering the question of how to enter heaven, Pastor Brett Metter would refer you to what the Son of God says.
Jesus just goes right out of the gate, going right to the key issue. Forget all the big arguments. Go right to the thing Jesus went to. You must be born again.
It was during an encounter with a certain Pharisee asking what it means to be born again that Jesus dutifully explained to Nicodemus the concept that still causes confusion. On today's Word, we continue a study of the Gospel of John as Pastor Brett Metter examines the essential doctrine of the Christian faith while reinforcing that salvation and eternal life are only found in Jesus Christ.
I love the story of a high school science class, and there was a report that was, you know, where a kid had to demonstrate something in the class, and the class had been learning the law of the pendulum, you know, about energy and speed, and you know, the pendulum, the swinging back and forth eventually decreases. It's just a physical law. Well, this student set up a little thing in the classroom, kind of a string with a big bowling ball on the end of it, or kind of a light rope, and kind of fastened it to the center of the room, and then swung the bowling ball and was able to show that when he pushed the bowling ball to the wall and when he would let it go, the ball would swing across the room and then swing back. The energy would decrease by just so much it only missed the wall by a half of an inch the next time it swung, you know, across the room. And so then the student said, "How many of you believe in the law of the pendulum?" You know, and they're all like, "Yeah, that's awesome," you know. And then he had the teacher, he said, "Teacher, I'd like to have you for a demonstration." And he sat the teacher with his face and head up against the wall and put the ball on his nose. And then he said, "Okay, teacher, do you believe in the law of the pendulum?" And the teacher said, yes. And he said, "Okay, here we go." And he let the ball go, and the ball swung across, and the teacher saw the ball coming back, and he shrieked like a little girl and jumped out of the way. And the student said, "He doesn't really believe in the law of the pendulum." Belief, do you really believe it as if your life depends on it? It's kind of an interesting dilemma for a lot of people. But believing in Jesus, as we're going to see in John chapter 3, is the whole thing. It's a huge chapter. And so we have a story here that someone who is truly seeking God, and he comes in the form of a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And we're going to see him asking some good questions for the right reasons, I believe, actually to learn. Have you ever noticed there's people that love to raise questions for other reasons? On the internet, for you that get all tangled up in the biblical discussions on your Instagram or chats and various places you can talk to people, try to be a better, I think the church is, you know, there's a lot of trolls that just love to get people upset and try to throw in questions and stuff that are not really legit. You know, they say, "Well, there's no such thing as a dumb question." I totally disagree. A lot of dumb questions. And the dumb question is those that love to just cause confusion and stir up trouble and to raise further questions in your mind. And oftentimes the people that raise those kinds of questions want to just hear themselves answer your question. They're already thinking about their answer before they actually really want to know the truth. So Jesus was asked all the questions by the other religious leaders. And their motivation, as we've seen in previous gospels, was, you know, ill-tempered. You know, they came to trick Jesus, to trap Jesus. But you get a definite sense from Nicodemus that he's got more of a sincere heart. And we'll see the fruit of that here, starting in verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.'" Now, right here in the first couple of verses, there's a lot we learn about Nicodemus. Others use the same exact greeting, "and we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Like, he's basically saying rabbi or master. Those are the words you hear that people use all the time, master or rabbi. Nicodemus is sort of putting Jesus in that category. Now, this is interesting because Nicodemus probably at this point thinks he's kind of on the similar level maybe as Jesus. As calling him a rabbi or teacher, or you're a teacher come from God, that's almost like we're bros, man. Like we can hang because we're the same. But one thing I love about our Savior Jesus, you don't have to be in the room very long before you realize you're not in the same category. You can be the CEO and the lead of a giant corporation. You can be the wealthiest celebrity in the world. You can be the most powerful leader of a country, but in light of Jesus Christ, you're just a tiny person who doesn't know anything about anything. Jesus is the one who is the greatest. And Nicodemus is gonna start to be closer to understanding, wow, who is this guy? The others didn't really believe Jesus came from God, but Nicodemus does, it seems. There's some things we know about Nicodemus a little bit from the Bible, but also we learn some stuff from extra-biblical history, which is kind of interesting, just to know who Nicodemus was. The name Nicodemus comes from two words. The etymology is two other Greek words. The first one is Nike comes from, does anybody know what Nike means? Victory, Nike, interesting word. The goddess of the Greeks, they called Nike, which was the goddess of victory. And they worshiped that god. So that's partially probably where Nicodemus, his name is kind of interesting, especially being a Jewish rabbi or teacher, Pharisee. And the word demos in the Greek, demos, it means the people or the mass of the people. A mass of people assembled in a public place, or crowd is what we would say. So Nicodemus, many people believe his name means conqueror or victory over the people, or even ruler of the people, which is interesting because in our verse one, it says Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, verse one there. Maybe they gave his name after he became one of the rulers of the Jews, because that's what his name really sort of indicates, a ruler of the people or commander, chief, leader is sort of the idea there. Now, we know that this is interesting because when you take a hard look at Nicodemus's name and what it means, he was probably not just your average Pharisee, but actually he was quite the leader. He was the ruler, one of the rulers that was part of the Sanhedrin. Now, I told you that they never had more than 6,000 Pharisees in Israel in any given time. No more than 6,000, that was the rule. But the Sanhedrin was a group of 70 members who were responsible for religious decisions, also under the Roman Empire for civil rule. Two Sanhedrin members that are noteworthy who appear in a favorable light in the Bible. There's two Sanhedrin members, maybe two and a half, depending on your perspective. One favorable is Nicodemus. Does anybody remember the name of another favorable Sanhedrin member? Joseph of Arimathea. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. And we see him and Nick at the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea gives his tomb to Jesus, or I'm gonna say loans, just for the weekend, a little Airbnb tomb for Jesus there. Nicodemus is the one who brought the herbs and spices to Jesus's tomb along with Joseph of Arimathea, which is kind of cool. So we call those the two good guys. You might also call another guy that was part of the Sanhedrin that might have been a good guy, but it's sort of mixed, as Gamaliel. And you remember there was an interesting dissertation that Gamaliel went through when it came to some important topics, but that's debatable whether he was like a good guy or a bad guy, in my opinion. The Talmud writers, as it turns out, the Talmud records more about the ruler nature of what Nicodemus would do. The Greek word for ruler, as it says there in verse one, the ruler of the Jews is archon, which is a ruler, commander, chief, or leader. So he's part of the Sanhedrin, a ruler. The Talmud writes about the connection with Nicodemus as a guy named Nicodemus Ben-Gurion, which is kind of an interesting Jewish name. Maybe you've flown into Israel to the Ben-Gurion airport. That was a different guy, David Ben-Gurion, but some say that was Nicodemus's full name, Nicodemus, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia. The Jewish Encyclopedia in 1905 talks about Nicodemus as the one Sanhedrin member that was converted to Christianity, and they weren't real happy about that, to say the least. But it also tells us that Nicodemus was one of the four richest men in Jerusalem, according to the Talmud, which is kind of interesting. It goes along with him and Joseph of Arimathea hanging out. They were both wealthy guys, probably because they were part of the Sanhedrin. But he was labeled sort of maliciously one of those disciples of Jesus Christ. Hoskins writes that Nicodemus' son, this is outside of the Bible, this just may or may not be true because it's not the Bible, but it is interesting extra-biblical literature. Hoskins writes Nicodemus' son negotiated the terms of surrender before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So that's an interesting possibility. But all that to say, although Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, Nicodemus is only mentioned in the Gospel of John, which is kind of interesting. It makes you wonder if John was more acquainted somehow with Nicodemus, which would make sense. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime, and we'll go over maybe the reasons why nighttime was important, but maybe this is where, you know, John was the closest disciple to Jesus. Maybe this is how John knew Nicodemus in more of a personal way, even as Jesus is meeting with Nick at night right here. But all that to say, he was a Pharisee. Their hope of being somebody in their lifetime would be who they were related to and their lineage, their pedigree. Pharisees would walk around talking about their endless genealogies of who they were related to. Remember, Paul the Apostle warned Timothy, don't be given to those guys that give those endless genealogies. But that's the pedigree sort of Nicodemus. He was somebody because of his lineage, and they would show up and talk about who they were related to, Moses or Elijah or whatever. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus, Mr. Reputation, Mr. Powerful, and he's gonna stand before this guy from Nazareth, a carpenter, you know, itinerant rabbi. And it's gonna be interesting to see how he approaches Jesus. So why did Nicodemus come at night? It says there, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God. Now, a lot of times they would say this sarcastically. We don't get a sense that Nicodemus is saying this sarcastically. I think he truly thinks he's a rabbi, a teacher, and he's from God because of the miracles and all that. But why did Nicodemus come at night? Some suggest that Nicodemus came because he shouldn't be shown talking to Jesus meaningfully. Like the idea of having a real conversation with Jesus as a Pharisee member could have gotten him in trouble, perhaps. Some have suggested that. I'm not sure about that one. The second reason is perhaps Nicodemus being scholarly, being somewhat famous in a crowd. Like if he was walking around Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin guys were like celebrities. You know, paparazzi. Those guys would be around taking shots, you know, and oh, there's a ruler, Nicodemus. And it wasn't really conducive. Maybe Nicodemus came to Jesus by night when the crowds were gone and he could have a meaningful conversation. Jesus was also popular. So maybe it was to bypass the multitudes and have a meaningful discussion. So the Bible doesn't tell us though why he went at night, but it is interesting to speculate. So the other times we see Nicodemus, he's not a major Bible character, but we see him actually coming to kind of a subtle defense of Jesus when Jesus was on trial before the priest. Nicodemus in John 7, verses 50 through 51, kind of said, you know, doesn't our law not allow us to judge a man without a fair trial? We're supposed to hear him and give him a fair trial. And he was suggesting that they hadn't given Jesus a fair trial. At the burial of Jesus, like I mentioned in John 19, verses 39 through 40, that's where we see Nicodemus coming with Joseph of Arimathea with the spices, which by the way, linen clothes and the spices that they had for Jesus were very expensive. And so that came from Nicodemus, who perhaps was buying all that stuff along with Joseph of Arimathea. So you gotta love Nicodemus, even though he's not a major Bible character, we're gonna kind of see how he comes around here in chapter 3. One of the things you should also note that you might miss in the English translation, and that is that Nicodemus might represent a small group, sort of a plural faction of the Sanhedrin that didn't hate Jesus. There may have been some of the Sanhedrin that were actually believers in Jesus, including Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and there may have been more. And the reason I say that is because in English, like where King James particularly, where like in verse 2, he says, we know. Who's the we there? Seems that Nicodemus is talking about more than one. He could have said, I know you're a teacher from God. But he says, we know you're a teacher. I wonder if there were more. You know, there's other places where you wouldn't see it, like verse 7. Marvel not, Jesus said that I said unto you, you must be born again. The you there is more of a plural in the original Greek language when it comes to we, parts of the Sanhedrin. So that's kind of an interesting thing. I wonder how many of the Sanhedrin actually weren't hating Jesus. it seems that Nicodemus was kind of left out of they kind of recognized he was not a hater of Jesus. So he seemed to be kind of left out of some of the trial proceedings and stuff like that. So we always think, you and I probably always think of the Sanhedrin as a whole. They were horrible people and they just wanted to kill Jesus. There's a chance that there's a portion of them that didn't. And the evidence is Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and there might've been a few more. Well, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus just goes right out of the gate, going right to the key issue. Not, you know, what does the Torah say about this or that, or, you know, have some big debate. And can I just remind us, when you are, you know, talking on the internet and chatting and arguing with people, forget all the big arguments. Go right to the thing Jesus went to. You must be born again. That's the real issue. I think we waste a lot of time, you know, pontificating about things we don't even really know about or are at least difficult to debate or talk about, when really Jesus just zeroes right in, hey, Nick, you gotta be born again. And this is a huge, huge thing that Jesus brings up. When Jesus says you must be born again, this puts us in what I would call one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. When we're going through John touches on the essential doctrines. So, you know, there's some essential doctrines, there's secondary essentials, and then there's the non-essentials. I'm gonna sort of identify those as we go through the Gospel of John. But one of those essential doctrines is that you must be born again. Jesus all but says, that's an essential doctrine, when he says you must be born again. And you would also conclude that by verse 3, where except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So to be born again means to be born from above. That's another meaning, by the way. Born again, to have a spiritual transformation, takes a person out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. That definition, by the way, comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is a great commentary. I like that one. But it's a good definition of what it means to be born again. I do like the word born again, the phrase born again, because it's pretty definitive. If you're saying, are you born again? I think you have to kind of know what we're talking about. The term Christian, are you a Christian? That's more clumsy. And I'll tell you why it's a clumsy word. It's clumsy. You say, I like the word Christian. That's okay. If you like it and you want to use it, great. But there's a lot of people around the world that call themselves Christians that are not born again. You see the problem? By the way, the word Christian, Christianos, the Greek word, which means follower of Christ, but also belonging to Christ. There's some people that go around saying that it meant little Christ, and I've said that from things I've read, but I've yet to really find the absolute source of people calling them little Christ. But for sure it means belonging to Christ, and there's some writings outside of the Bible that meant belonging as like slaves. And maybe that came from Paul's later saying, I am a doulos of Jesus Christ, a bond slave. And so the belonging to Christ is part of the Greek connotation of this Christianos. Followers of Jesus, they were first referred to as Christians, by the way, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And if you remember, that was the Gentiles of Syrian Antioch that called them Christians. And it wasn't meant to be a nice thing. It was meant to be an insult. We know that, Acts 11, 26. So it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, which is interesting. Before they were known as Christians, there were different words that were thrown around the Bible that you should know about. One of the terms, an early term of what a Christian was, is they were called the brethren. Acts 15, 1, 1 Corinthians 16, 20, they're called the brethren. Another term that's very common that should make sense to us is disciples. Anybody who was a disciple was a follower of Jesus, Acts 11, 26. And then another one that is confusing, because some people will only ascribe the word saint biblically to the Jews, God's elect and what have you, but the saints are also Christians that were called that in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. And you say, well, who are the saints? Very special people that the Catholic Church has sort of dubbed as a saint. Listen, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. The whole sainthood thing of Catholicism is not biblical. If you're a born-again Christian, you are declared a saint in the Bible. That's Acts 9, 13 and other places as well. There's another phrase called the way, or the people of the way, used by Paul the Apostle. Even before he was converted, he called them these people of this way, Acts 9, 2, and also of that way, Acts 19, 9, Acts 24, 22. So that's kind of a cool one too. I like that the early church called themselves the way. And by the way, the symbol of the early church was not a cross. But if there is any symbol they used regularly, it was that of the anchor, which I love that one too. That's kind of cool because that's where they found their anchor is in Christ Jesus. So the word Christian, especially when you travel around the world, I've been to a lot of countries and, you know, some people call, you know, Americans are Christians. All Americans are Christians. That's the way they view us, which is not true. I think we have to be careful with the idea of a Christian nationalist. There's a lot of people, God bless America, and they've got sort of this idea of Christian nationalism, but I'm not sure all of that. There's some people that are patriotic and love our country, but Christian nationalism can mean any number of things today. That's another clumsy term that we have to be careful with. But if you're a person who believes you're a patriotic American, which makes you kind of a God-fearing person, the question I would just ask you simply, have you been born again? Because you can sing God bless America till you're blue in the face, but that does not make you a Christian. So the idea of born again is such a key topic here. And I think it's one that we need to bring back and use because it's so definitive. And you say, well, what does it mean? I'm still a little unclear on this idea of being born again. Well, Jesus is going to answer cerebral Nicodemus. And it's a pretty deep thing that Jesus is about to say. Let's pick it up in verse 4. So, of course, Jesus said, you got to be born again. So verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. One of the things we've noted in the Gospel of John is his parallel with Genesis. In John chapter 3, verse 8, this word wind is notable. It's the word pneuma, which is also the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 8, there's kind of a link of the wind and the Holy Spirit and of water. God spoke by his word creation into existence. So when the wind moved on the water and God said, let there be light, and the beginning was water, word, and spirit, all moving together, which gave life. Kind of interesting.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing good insight on what it means to be born again in today's verse-by-verse study of John chapter 3, while highlighting Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus the Pharisee on today's Word. Well, I trust you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where the church has grown from a small group of believers to one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to listen each day for more of today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. And Brett, for those who don't know much about you as the pastor of Athey Creek Church and on this radio program called Today's Word, can you share with us again your vision at Athey Creek Church, which is found in Acts 2:42?
Yes, you know, we feel like our calling as a church is really dictated by the book of Acts. We see how the early church was formed. And whenever you see the preaching of the word, the people multiplied, you know. Right. But it says there at the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, right after Peter preached that great sermon, 3,000 people were saved. And then as the word continued to be preached, the church multiplied. And so it says they continued steadfastly, and there are four main components of Acts 2:42. And one is the apostles' doctrine, which was teaching the word. And then number two, fellowship, which is that fancy Greek word koinonia, which means to just have rich fellowship and community together. And then the breaking of bread, which was food, but also communion time. And then finally, prayers. That's the model for our church, just a simple model. We really don't have any big programs or fancy elements to our church, but we are committed to those four main things, with the very first one being the teaching of the word.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Brett. And if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter and today's word, visit todayswordradio.com. There you can also share a comment or request prayer. Again, go to todayswordradio.com for more information. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again when we continue going through the Bible verse by verse in the Gospel of John. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.